We're in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and we will go to verse 26. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the foundations, the understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment, and do not let them out of your sight. They will be life to you, an ornament of grace for your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. Our section of study this morning I have divided into three parts: the value of wisdom itself, verses 13 through 18, and then verses 19 and 20, the depth of wisdom in the creation, and finally, the value of wisdom to this immature child who is being taught by the parents, verses 21 through 26. If you'll observe, our text opens with a very rich word that we pass over quite often, that word blessed. Life, we would say, as God would intend it for all of us as believers. The word in itself underpins the theme of the book, Proverbs 1:7, the relationship with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And thus, we have this word blessed. Now, as I said, we see it often and we pass over it rather quickly, but it is an amazing word. I actually heard a one-hour symposium on this word, Asherah. It's the first word in the Psalms, blessed, blessed. It's the idea of empowerment, favored, a recipient of the Lord's benefits. It is a word that carries us through all of life. It's a word of grace. It carries us to the highest points and to the darkest valleys. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, the Greek equivalent of this same Hebrew word, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The word is interestingly tied closely to wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And we see that in Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. And in that psalm, you see all the temporal blessings and benefits of living under the Word of God and in relationship with the Lord. Temporal, and yet the Word has this idea of eternal, beyond the grave. Blessed are they who see the Lord, and they will see the Lord in eternity. You notice this second word here as we open, the word finds. It's to obtain, indicating that one has to work at this vocation. You have to study the revelation of God. You have to ingest it. You have to memorize it. You have to meditate upon it. And it will transform this person. And the goal here is to gain understanding, as it is the abundant life. That's it that he promises. How profitable is it? Well, look, verses 14 and 15. Profit, the root of the word, is trade, to buy and to sell. That's the merchant's function. So here, precious minerals. Look, silver, gold, all sorts of jewels. The NIV uses the word rubies. All of those elements that make one rich in the ancient Near East and makes one rich even today. And so, wisdom from God, how profitable and powerful is it? It's much greater than even those precious metals. Look, verse 15, wisdom is more. Godliness is such a high and unique quality. It is rare, rarer than the finest of jewels in all the world. In Job chapter 28, he addresses a similar comparison to the earth's precious jewels, to wisdom. And here's what he says, that wisdom is far superior. It's far better than wealth itself, wealth on the earth. And where does it dwell? Where can wisdom be found? Well, interestingly enough, it's found only in one place, in all the earth, in the hearts and the minds of those who know Him. It is the kingdom of God among us. That's what wisdom is. It is in action. It is in daily life. You want to see the church? You want to see the kingdom? Watch the people of God. They're displaying it before you every day in society. Verses 16, 17, and 18, the value of wisdom here, all set out as benefits. The placing of life in the right hand, again, a picture of wisdom's superiority over the left hand of temporal riches. Now, the right hand is the place of highest power. We know that because that's where the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, sits. Psalm 110, at the right hand of the Father. He is in the place of great power and prestige. And He is awaiting, history says, until all the enemies are made His footstool. The riches in the left hand, certainly a desirable state of providence, can often be the reward of wisdom itself, the wisdom from the right hand. Like we referenced in our last lesson, the giving believer is the man of abundance. I tell my guys in my Friday morning Bible study, businessmen in Oklahoma City, particularly the young guys, they're the ones I really like to hone in on, in their early 30s, making their way in a career. And I tell them, you want to have money? Give it away. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, give that to some math professor. You know, here it is. Dollars minus dollars equals what? The Bible says abundance. Get him to work it out on a math board for you. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Explain that. It's a mystery. But this chapter and this section is all about mystery as well, as we'll see. Look at this word honor. We saw it in our last lesson, 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. The word weight, it was used of the heavy heart of Pharaoh. His heart was hard. It was heavy. Here, it's the idea of weight. We call a person like this a person with gravitas, somebody of great importance. Here's Job, chapter 29, describing his life before his sufferings. When I went to the gate of the city, and took my seat in the public square, young men saw me and stepped aside. Old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and the tongue stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. Now, what is that? That's the description of a biblical heavyweight champion of the world. Verse 17, look, her ways are pleasant. Pleasant, meaning kind, beneficial, peaceful. That's the famous Hebrew word we all know, shalom, peace. And here are the benefits. Verse 18, we are going to now embrace the tree of life, the memorial metaphor from the garden. Look at that. The tree of life whose fruits granted a quality of life for us. Not only immortality and healing, but long life with joy and peace. In the garden, the man sought his independence from God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He bypassed this tree, and therefore he put all of mankind, his entire race, under the bondage of sin. He sought his independence, and instead of independence, he got bondage. That's the lie that we all inherited. But observe here, what's fascinating is the action is not eating of this fruit, but it's to embrace this fruit. Literally, hold her fast. Now, I meditated on that a lot. Why? Why not say, to know this book is to eat of this fruit? I think the reason is because that tree is no more. And God, in His grace, in His providence of grace, gives us something fashionable that we can understand. And that is to embrace. Not ingest, but embrace. And how do we do that? We study His Word. We partake in worship. We enter into fellowship with one another and with Him. We surround ourselves with His wisdom. And that is, in effect, embracing this tree. It is not the real stuff, but it is, as God would say, as close as you can get in this life, considering our sin and our rebellion. Now, that is Solomon's wisdom. Wisdom like no other person in all the world. But that wisdom itself, Solomon's, has been superseded by one other wisdom. And Paul tells it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Here's what he says. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Christ who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now let's think that through for a minute. What's he saying? Well, it's by wisdom. Just exactly what Mark has been teaching us in Ephesians. Elected by the foreknowledge of God, sanctified in the process by God, and then redeemed. So we're chosen, we are sanctified, made holy, and we're redeemed. All the power of God through Jesus Christ. Well, let's think about that further. You have a sinful man, and you have an absolutely holy God. And everything about this man is totally antithetical to this righteous God. As much as he would try to reach him, he can't. It's impossible for man to be saved and in the presence of such righteousness and holiness. And yet, look at us. Here we are today. We are chosen for the foundation of the world. We are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And we are redeemed, purchased by Christ. The wisdom of God is the performance of His work, His ability to save a man completely corrupt, completely lost, and yet now look at us. Made righteous. Not pronounced righteous. No, legally righteous. Oh, go to the courthouse. It's all stamped. It's all signed by the highest judge, God Himself. We are legally righteous. And we are completely holy. Sanctified completely. As if we had never sinned. And we are redeemed. How? Bought. Bought, paid for, paid in full, not paid on loan. No. And you and I, we're the residual benefits. This is how it worked. Now, following this, our outline, point number two, the value of wisdom as God created it for us. You see, God in His sovereignty and divine providence. Now, what are those? Those are incommunicable attributes. You have the communicable attributes and you have the incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes are univocal to us. They are one and the same to us. So when the Lord says, jealousy, I'm jealous, then I understand that because I understand jealousy. It's a part of the human experience. When He says, I'm angry, I understand that. That's a part of the human experience. Those are communicable attributes, univocal to me and to Him, one and the same. But when He says, I am omniscient, I am sovereign, I am immutable, those are incommunicable attributes. That's what makes Him totally other. I'm not like that at all, and nor are you. And the only way we understand those attributes is through His Word and what they mean. Now, here is what wisdom is teaching us. You see that word founded? That is divine sovereignty. And that is divine providence. In sovereignty, He laid out the plan. And in providence, He works the plan. The providence is the how. The how of all His divine plans come together. And that is this word founded. The NIV here. You see, they are the attributes in action. Psalm 11, verse 3, you remember? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But you see, that's the point of the psalm. The foundations can't be destroyed. That's David's point in the psalm. Men are attacking him. Men are trying to thrust him down, ruin the kingdom, destroy David. But it can't happen. Because God set David on that throne. And it's impossible for man to break that foundation. He built this universe in wisdom. And His attributes are in order for us. And unless we understand those attributes, we'll have a complete misconception about the universe. Why, you'll stay up late at night worrying about some asteroid coming out of nowhere, landing on the earth, destroying everything. You'll be having to comfort your children in the middle of the night because they're so afraid that the polar bears are going to run out of ice. You know, that's what Al told us. Al Gore, 2007. The great prophet that he was said, you know, the polar ice caps are going to be gone in 2015. Sorry, Al, you're no prophet of God. Look, there was a study just released this past week. Antarctica is bigger than ever. It's got more square miles of ice than has ever been measured or recorded. You see, in order to know the creation, you have to know it in its totality. Think about that. We know so little. Let's just take the wind, for example. How do you explain the wind? Well, you can map it. Oh, here are the trade winds, and we've seen those globes, and here are these winds and these winds. Yeah, but how do they come from? What direction do they blow? What makes them blow? Why do you have a windless day, and you have a very windy day? Well, it's high pressure this. Yeah, but what caused that? You see, we know so little. And Jesus told us that in talking to Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. We know so little about the wind. Here's something else we know so little about. The wind is tied to the mystery of your regeneration. You see, you and I sit here today as proof that we were regenerated. That we hear God's word. How did that happen? Were you the smartest one in your family? Were you? How did you come to faith? We all have different stories. It's the providence of God. The how. How we heard. How we learned. Who said what and when. Some of us grew up in Christian homes. Some of us didn't. Some of us didn't hear the gospel till later on in our lives. How did that happen? I don't know. But you and I are proof that it happened. We are the footprints here today that it happened. The amazing providence of God. Here's the thing. He sustains this creation by, to, and for His wisdom. And the more we learn of His wisdom, we absolutely stand astonished by it. That's the truth. Bruce Waltke was telling us about a PhD dissertation that he heard at Rylands College in Canada. The PhD thesis was on the raindrop. The raindrop. Now, what I didn't know is through math and through photography, this dissertation proved the raindrop and what happens to it. When it first condenses from the cloud, it's about the size of your fist. If it were left unchecked, why, it would destroy all the leaves off of everything. There would be no crop in the field. And we would be in danger of being hit and maybe perhaps killed by it. But you see, here's what happens. It splits. And it splits again. And again. And again. Depending on the size of the rain is the size of the splits and how many. What I want to ask the atheist, who splits that raindrop? How does that happen? Who does that? So that when the raindrop hits the leaf, it's just like that. I was flying. There was a chair in between us, and a fellow asked me, could he set his books in the empty chair? I looked down. It was mathematical formulas, and I said, well, you're obviously some type of a math student. He is an astrophysicist. I said, oh, I've got so many questions to ask you. And believe me, he was anxious to give them to me. What's amazing, he says, is that the Earth doesn't get pulled in to the sun's gravity. And we don't get burned up. Now, 93 million miles away is not a safe place for us, he said. Not with the sun's gravity. But he said the amazing thing is that we rotate on our axis around the sun. And at just the right degree, if it were a degree here or a degree there, we would be totally lost. We could go into the sun, but we're not. And that creates such a mathematical centrifugal force that we never get carried into the sun. Isn't that something? I said, you must be some kind of a creationist. He said, oh, no, 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 no. Too smart for me. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that the farmer goes into the field and he takes a hand of grain and he spreads it all around and the rain comes and that little pill, that's a seed that germinates into the ground. What does it do? It breaks apart and then it becomes life. How does that happen? We don't know. We didn't know when Jesus was speaking in Mark chapter 4, verse 27. He says the man that's closest to the seed, the farmer, he doesn't even know. Those are his words, not mine. I was talking to Dan one day. He said, you know, it's amazing. We send these rovers up. They get on the moon. Here we go across the moon. And then we go to Mars. And we go across, you know. And those scientists, you know, they're all so anxious to turn that corner and there'll be a Christmas tree with lights and candles. And see, there it is. And it's never going to be there. Because, as he was saying, you turn that camera away from those planets and you look back down to Earth, and what do you see? You see the richest blue and white. Why? Because he hovered over the waters and he said, let there be light and life. And that's why this planet is distinct from all other planets anywhere. When David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139. Why, medically speaking, he didn't know half of what he was talking about. Why, men study one part of the body for years and years, and they can't grasp it all. It's amazing. Look at verse 20. The life formula of life here on the planet. It's water. It's the means of sustaining and refreshing life. That word deeps here, it fools you. It's not the depths of the ocean. No, it's below the depths, the deepest depths of the ocean. That's the idea in Psalm 71 in verse 20. Only the power of God can release that energy, that water. And he does so when it pleases him. Now, in verse 21, we begin the third and final point to our outline by wisdom for the son, for the immature. Look, if wisdom built the creation, then you can be assured of this, that he can build your life as well. To preserve in the NIV, that means to guard, like a watchdog, the elements of wisdom from the Lord. Guard them. They are your life. And look at verse 26. The Lord will, NIV, keep. That's guard. Guard you from being snared. What is the world? The world system, it's ruthless, it's rude, it's arrogant, it's prideful, it's dangerous, as we just learned this weekend in Dallas. The world system doesn't know God. And I want you to see how passionately this father and mother bring this point home to this young immature. Look, verse 21, it is your sight. Verse 22, life for you and your neck. Verse 23, your way, your foot. Verse 24, you lie down. Said that twice. Verse 26, your confidence and your foot being snared. In our past lessons, to never let wisdom out of the son's sight, we had those strong verbs, to grasp, to obtain, the verb to find, found in verse 13. Now, he pleads for the son to see. Look at that, to see. To use your eyesight, and you'll actually see the God of providence and sovereignty work. And when you see it, retain it. And remember it. When God will move, as he most certainly will in his divine providence, to bless your life. And he will bless your life. Isaiah 63, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. Then from the goodness and kindness of those deeds, to his judgments as well. You'll see them. You'll actually see them. You remember a few weeks back we spoke of Doeg the Edomite from Psalm 52 and the prophetic destruction that David pronounced upon him through the word of God. And in that psalm, David says this, "The righteous will see and they'll fear." They will see what God did to this man and they'll learn wisdom. That's the idea. You see, God is teaching us daily by what you see and what you hear. Now, this sound judgment, verse 22, will be life to you around your neck. That word life is the common Old Testament word spirit. It refers to the physical drives of people. We need oxygen. We need water. We need sleep and food. It speaks of clinical life here and connected to the ornament around the neck, which would display that attractiveness. And we used it in the past, talking about a $10 million necklace around someone. It lights up the room. It changes everything. It's the attractiveness that's in view. The production of wisdom, see, produces a quality of life, an energy and a zeal, a passion in your life. That is what God is doing. He is making you quite attractive. The Lord in the life of the believer is a beautiful thing. Verses 23 and 24, then and when. The benefits, well, they're going to come to you daily. You don't have to wait by the post box. No, they're going to come to you on your way, walking through daily life with security, having a good night's rest, verse 24, which He provides. The safety, verse 23, tied to the foot that will not stumble. That's the same identical phrase of Psalm 91 in verse 12. Literally, that one would not strike his foot against a stone. And remember how Satan used it in Matthew chapter 4? Oh, it's the same phrase of providential protection over all of our lives. His watch care for us. Psalm 121, He will not let your foot slip, says the psalmist. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see, you can sleep because He doesn't. That's the point. He's watching you and protecting you. Sleep is a time of vulnerability. Your body functions on autopilot. You don't think about breathing when you're unconscious. You don't think about causing your heart to beat or your circulatory system functioning. You are on autopilot. You're unconscious. And yet, He's going to carry you through the night. Psalm 3, a time of Absalom's rebellion, when David should have been in a full-fledged panic. His own son had turned against him to kill him, to devour him. And there in that psalm, Psalm 3, thrown headlong into this providence and blindsided by that fact, David says he in effect would sleep. Imagine that. I will lie down and sleep, he said. I will wake again because the Lord sustains me. And I will not fear the numbers of hostile forces drawn up against me at every corner. Finally, we close out our section with verses 25 and 26, the clear instruction regarding safety, to the strong admonition not to be afraid and not to live in anxiety. Are you a person that is filled with anxiety often? Then hear the word of God this morning. Hear it. He is speaking to you. This word disaster, translated in many places, dread or calamity, why, it's tied directly to this phrase, not to fear. Deuteronomy 20, Moses' words to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab before they went into the land. When you go to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and armies greater than yours, do not be afraid, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. Psalm 56, David, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me all day long. They press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. And then David says this, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. You see, the opposite of anxiety and fear in the Bible, it's not confidence. It's not courage. It's trust. It's trust. Steadfast trust in the Lord. I was going through a great trial, filled with anxiety every day, about 25 years ago. And I was telling a good friend of mine about it, who's now with the Lord. I'll never forget his words to me. He said, look, if you have to, pray. Pray 20 times a day. Get down on your knees and pray. And he said this. He said, pray until God covers your anxiety with peace. I've never forgotten that. Pray till He paves your anxiety with peace. You see, verse 25, that word ruin, that's what the wicked have to fear, and they should fear it. They should fear it in this world of time and space, for the judgment of God and His wrath are coming. It's not for us, but is for them. 1 Thessalonians 5, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. And this word ruin, right here, not His plan for us, the believer, but certainly for those who don't know Him by faith. Psalm 73, a wisdom psalm from Asaph. Of the wicked, he says, surely you place them in slippery places. You cast them down utterly to, and there's our word, ruin, destruction, calamity, swept away by terrors. This verb translated overtake, we saw for the first time in chapter 1 in verse 27. There it referred to calamity, damage, loss, destruction. And we use the illustration there of a beautiful Dallas morning, and then suddenly at midday we notice the clouds rolling in, and then the next thing we notice it grows darker and the sirens begin to sing, and we say, how? What happened to our day here? Well, the storm overtook the city. That's the idea. It's powerful. Much more powerful than anything we could stop. That's this word, overtakes. But look, not for the believer, verse 26. No, for the believer, here is your meditation. The Lord. That is the great I am. That's the verb to be at the burning bush. He is your confidence. Do you lack confidence? Are you struggling halfway through 2016 and you haven't made your numbers and you're wondering, am I going to make them? Are you worried? Are you filled with anxiety about that? Well, you need to spend some time at the burning bush. Look at that flame. Consider that flame. You know, the bush didn't burn up. Why? Because He didn't need the wood, and He didn't need the leaves, and He didn't need the air and the oxygen to feed that fire. That bush was just a normal bush, and it stayed a normal bush. But that flame was eternal. It was powerful. It was self-sustaining because He willed it so. My friends, there's no reason to fear tomorrow or be anxious about the future. The Lord your God is the immutable one who causes everything to go on in your life. He will not leave you or abandon you. You know, I was just thinking about that burning bush the other day, and I just wrote some things off the top of my head as they hit me. Here's what I wrote. From that flame and through Moses' life, here's what I learned. He chose me. He has a purpose for me. That where I am today is exactly where He's going to pick me up from and take me to. And those impossible barriers that are out in front of me, they're nothing for Him. That's your testimony. That's your lives. Look what He's done already for you. And you see, He has a future. And it's a good future for you. And you know the last thing I thought about? You're never going to be in need of one thing. That's what the burning bush told me. You see, the same God who kept your foot from stumbling in verse 23 is the same God that will keep your foot from the snare here. It is the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ to present each and every one of us to the Father. That's the ultimate purpose. Here's Bob. Here's John. Here's Gary. Here's Betty. Here's Marlene. Here's Lois. Here they are, Father. One by one, by one by one. Here they are, Father. Here they are. Made perfect and complete. Lacking in nothing. Made just like You. All to the praise of Your glory. Now that's where we're headed. That's where we're all headed. That's the end that we know of. So can't we today trust Him to know that He will get us there? He will get us there. And He will do it because He's an immutable, powerful, omniscient, holy, righteous God. And He will bear us up and carry us through. That's our God. That's who we worship. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are to hear Your word in the midst of our discouragements in life, to hear Your precious promises come to us from heaven, and to know that they're true despite our feelings, despite our anxieties, despite our concerns and our cares. It is yes from heaven, never no. You are the one who brought us to Yourself, and You are the one who will finish this great work. We praise You and thank You. And we thank You for Believer's Chapel, for the years and years of testimony that have been here. Bless these elders. They have not hard jobs, they have impossible jobs. Give them grace and mercy and bless their families and prosper them, the work of their hands, as they are diligent here like the priests of Israel, night and day, to serve the living God. Bless them for it, and the deacons as well. And bless our hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.